We turn for our reading to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1-13. And this kind of follows on pretty much from what we were looking at last week in Ephesians chapter 2 about the church being the place that is God's city, God's household, the place that is a temple in which God dwells by his Holy Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Imagine a preacher stands up in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and it's very obvious that he has a very, very large black eye. Now, before you kind of go anywhere in the sermon, the elephant in the room needs to be addressed. Everyone wants to know, how did he get the black eye? Was it his wife? Was it a doorpost? Was it some strong invader that he had repelled? And you should see the other person. Everyone wants to know, though, how did they get the black eye? And in a sense, Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, is like the preacher standing in front of the congregation with the black eye. The elephant in the room for the Ephesian church is that Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. Paul is in a prison cell, a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And that says something. It says, potentially, that the church is defeated, that the church is ineffective, that somehow the gospel message that Paul stands for is somehow imprisoned. You know, what is attractive about being part of the Church of Jesus Christ if you end up in a prison cell? We went to see some friends recently in Bedford and went to the John Bunyan Museum and were reminded of how John Bunyan, simply for going outside of the five-mile limit, where you couldn't preach outside of that limit, he was put into jail for 12 years. Prison is something that Christians have faced throughout history and in our own times. There are numberless Christians who are in prison today. But Paul is conscious. He's conscious pastorally of the fact that he is in prison, and he's talking to them about being part of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the unfolding of the gospel. And he envisages that this might be a problem for some of the people who are listening. He doesn't want them to have this as a problem. And it reminds us that the church is a place of shared lives. It's a place where people do share things about their lives. The church is not a place with lots of private individuals who have no particular relationship with each other and no particular contact with each other, where we hide everything, where there is no disclosure, where no secrets are revealed. Paul, comes over as a living person. He's a prisoner. He describes himself in verse 7 as a servant of Jesus. He speaks about his own story in this whole enterprise of the gospel breaking into the world. And he speaks about the things that he's facing. The church is a place of shared lives. We do rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. It is good to know that we're in a place where we don't need to be on our own. Sometimes we choose to be on our own. We have those Marlene Dietrich moments. But we don't need to be alone. For the church is a place where we can share life with God and share life with others. I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the writer who wrote a book about the church with a simple title, Life Together. It's a great way of describing the church, life together. Life together in relationship with God, who makes us alive, and lives together with people. Now, there's a danger, isn't there, in the church that we have a kind of, you know, don't touch me, don't ask, not listening, not sharing, not being open. There's a danger in that, isn't there? But the church is a wonderful place where we can openly share our lives. And one of the things that Paul is obviously saying here is that life is hard. I am a prisoner of Christ. Life is hard. But it reminds us that no suffering is for nothing. Life might be hard for the apostle. He might be in prison, but he is in prison for a cause. Life is hard. There is suffering in life, and that's what he's sharing here for the church. But no suffering can ultimately hurt you, because Christ is with you. So he describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He's not primarily, in his mind, a prisoner of the Roman authorities. He's not at the mercy of events. He is in the hands of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here as part of my outworking of my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my living for him and serving him. It's about perspective. And of course, the wonderful thing about the church is that we do listen to these stories that give us perspective. I remember listening to a sermon, and the preacher was talking about two people in his congregation, and they were applying for the same job. It's kind of a bit of a tricky moment, isn't it? Two people in the congregation applying for the same job. You know, what happens if one of them gets it and the other doesn't? What about if one of them knows that they've got it and the other one hasn't? Well, anyway, they both apply for the same job. One of the people, he already has a job, and this job would be a kind of a part-time job. It's not the most important thing for him. It's not all the world to him. The other person, though, he's set his heart on having this job. It would be a real game changer if he got the job, and it would be devastating if he didn't get the job. Well, neither of them got the job. Kind of solves the problem of what you talk about in the coffee queue, of course. But the first one who'd really set their heart on having that job, put all their eggs in one basket, was devastated. It was as though their world had collapsed underneath them. But the other person who hadn't set their heart on having that job, there's more fish in the sea. Perspective. The church gives us perspective as we view people like that, making their choices, rolling with the waves, learning from their experiences. Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ. You know, I'm a free man inside, and I am serving Christ. I happen to be in a Roman jail, but I am free. You know, if we have the treasure of knowing that we are Christ's, no one can take that treasure away from us, even if we're locked in a cell, says the apostle. See, the church is the place where we can breathe the true air of freedom, even if we happen to be behind prison bars. Because later on in that reading, we read these words in verse 12, that in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We are alive. We are free. The Christian church is a free place. What can the church remind us of? We are free in Christ. We have the freedom to speak to God as our Heavenly Father. We have access to God. That's what the church reminds us of. It reminds us that we have open access to God. Jesus died silently on the cross so that we could speak to the Father. Jesus had access denied as he was consumed by darkness upon the cross in order that we might have a welcome from the Father. And the church reminds us of that. The church reminds us that we are in a place of freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom to approach him, freedom to know him. And the church is a place where we intentionally share this amazing story of what God has done in the world to reshape the world. Paul speaks in this chapter about how he's a preacher of a really big story. He's a preacher of the big story that brings together all the complex bits of human history, human longings, and God's promise. Paul is the preacher of the big picture. The big picture that Paul describes as a mystery that has now been revealed. Listen to those words. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to know to men in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit, by God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says in other places that for the life of him, before he became a Christian, he couldn't make sense of that mystery that was compressed into the Old Testament scriptures. He couldn't join the dots between what he knew of God reading the Old Testament and what was being proclaimed about Jesus Christ. He couldn't join those dots. But then suddenly God met with him and God opened up his mind, and suddenly the mystery which was closed suddenly became a mystery that was revealed. It suddenly became total clarity. Now I see. It's been said that the Old Testament is a story in search of a conclusion. And Paul found the conclusion. He saw in all those great promises of the Old Testament a wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has come to do. So whereas before there was confusion, now the mystery is clearly presented. Paul seeks to make very clear something that he was previously really struggling with. The church is a place of the amazing generosity of God. Paul speaks about that ministry, that unfolding of the mystery, and he says that ministry is this: I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. The church is a place where we experience the amazing grace of God, the astonishing generosity of God. I'm a servant of that, says the apostle. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that what grace does is reconfigure our hearts and reconfigures our way of thinking about what we do in the life of the church. Why do we do what we do? Paul, why do you preach Christ? Why are you in prison cell for Christ? Why do you serve on the coffee rota? Why do you preach? Why do you welcome at the door? Why do you play in the band on the Sunday morning? Why are you doing those things? Why are you in the PA? We know, don't we, to remind John to turn on the time mic. Yes. Why are you serving? Why are you doing this? Well, Paul says, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ who has shown such grace to me. There are no bosses in the church. There are no big or little people. Everyone's a servant. Paul, the apostle's a servant. Pastors are servants. Apostles and prophets are servants. We're all here with a place of service, living for God. Why do we serve God? Well, no one else is doing it. I really ought to do it. What's Paul's motivation? Well, Paul's motivation is always that there is more grace being revealed to him, that God's great kindness in Jesus Christ is being revealed to him. Why wouldn't he want to serve? Why wouldn't he want to put himself out for this Jesus? Why wouldn't he want to? The grace of God is an amazing fuel. It doesn't push us. It kind of fills us. It intrigues us. It beautifies us. And I think we need to remember, don't we, how wonderful the grace of God is. The grace of God is like a parched tongue tasting water after a long period of being thirsty. It is a hungry stomach receiving food after a long period of time when we've not received nourishment. It's an empty bank account receiving much needed funds that we've been looking out for over a period of time. Yes, grace is that which makes beautiful ugly things. The apostle serves because he's serving someone who has made his world everything, who has given him everything that it's possible for his human flourishing. He's alive and he's functioning because Jesus loves him. That's why he serves. And that's why within the Church of Jesus Christ, we serve. Because we love Jesus because he first loved us. We're generous because grace has been shown to us. We've been loaded with benefits and therefore we use the benefits to praise him, to serve him, and to serve others. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, Paul seems to make up a phrase. The very least or the leastest or the smallestest of the saints. He's saying, I don't feel particularly important. And isn't that the secret of service? You see, Paul didn't say, don't you know who I am? He's saying, I know who he is. And because I know who he is, well, nothing is too important for him. One of the secrets of service is that we are not too conscious of ourselves, that we forget about ourselves and we remember him and others. For him, for others, that's the key of a church being built, a church being effective and growing. So, church is a place where this amazing story is shared, where the story that was once concealed is now made known, is made known to others. What about us? How do we share the story of Jesus Christ? How do we share the gospel-shaped story with others? Well, obviously there's the opportunity to do that with our words, and we're going to say a bit more about that later in the year. It's a really important ministry to have, telling people what we know about Jesus. But there's a sense in which what we are as a church, just the truth that we are the church, a functioning, living church that says something about the gospel story. And it's an astonishing thing. It's an astonishing thing that Paul unveils here in this chapter. The unsearchable riches of Christ are revealed to us that we might be able to tell this story of God bringing us to himself and bringing the church into being. Do you notice it? Did you notice it in the reading that God's ultimate purpose there in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3 is this? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What's the church here for? What's God's ultimate purpose in the church? Well, it is to show even the hostile forces in the heavenlies, those that might seek to destroy and bring darkness on the earth, that God is doing something which is very fresh and new and truly revolutionary in the world. God is doing something. See, one of the main facts about our world is that everything eventually falls apart. War is oneness falling apart. Disease, hunger, and death is everything falling apart. Life is not supposed to be like that. The image of Genesis 1 is of oneness, of harmony for the whole creation. Well, the church is a signal that God is doing something to actually bring everything back together, to mend things, to make things one again. That the church is a pilot that's been sent out into the choppy seas of chaos to indicate that there is going to be peace, a place of welcome, a place of security in the world. We saw last week how the good news speaks to Jew and Gentile. It speaks to people from every nation, every kind of person, every class. It somehow does something that no other movement in the whole world can do. It's remarkable. We need to pray for the church in New Zealand today that they might be helped to respond to what is a oneness breaking action in Christchurch over the weekend. Reminded of the story of the pastor in Holland who, when a mosque had been attacked, went to stand guard at that mosque overnight and did so for several days as a statement that the church was not hostile towards Muslim people or the mosques. And his example was followed by a number of other pastors in the Netherlands standing watch over the mosque. An interesting action. Not to suggest that somehow Christianity and Islam are the same, because they are completely different. But to acknowledge that the human beings that operate in that mosque are human beings made in the image of God. And that to harm them, to destroy them, is an attack against the living God. Whatever the motivation of the person who is doing it. The church is a remarkable pilot light in the storm. It's God's great intent that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. His victory over the forces of darkness, his victory over the hidden forces that somehow shape and twist our world and make things difficult in our world, through the church. Now, it's difficult to remember what it was like, because now we've got lots of different mediums by which we can communicate with people. We can communicate electronically, using email and websites and apps and so on. The church has got many avenues to communicate. It's difficult to imagine what it was like in the first century, where the only avenue of communication was, in fact, being who you are. The churches, some of them small groups of 30, 40, were the visible representation of God doing something that was world-changing, that was world-transforming. And God is saying that the church, that's his ultimate purpose, is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God, would be made known to human beings. You see, people look at the church and they analyze the church and they see this can't be explained by being one social group, can't be explained by being one particular age group or one particular nationality. And the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, it's an amazing multicolored institution, an organization which is astonishing and unique. No other world religion has such amazing diversity within its ranks. It demonstrates, you see, not human ingenuity, but the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God being worked out in a group of people that says, hey, we might look like a ragtag and bobtail of dysfunctional people, but somehow God has fitted us together to make us look in some way oddly beautiful. Beautiful to him and potentially attractive to others. This is a place where the odd person can be made welcome. This is a person who feels as guilty as hell can receive forgiveness. This is a place where people who feel they have no meaning can encounter truth. This is the place where people who don't normally belong can belong. That's the church. And on our 92nd church anniversary, it's good to remember that God's ultimate purpose is that through groups like us and through the international church of God around the world, that people have got eyes to see, and even the forces in the heavenlies might see that God is at work and God is doing something very, very good. The church is God's pilot, God's workshop, God's show house that says, I am at work in the world. My grace is available. My door is open. My heart is open. It's good to be part of the church. It is good to be part of the church. It's the best thing that God is doing in the world. And by God's grace, we seek prayerfully to ask that God would do his best amongst us today. No wonder Paul, we're not going to read it today, but no wonder Paul turned to prayer as he finished his explanation of God's ultimate purpose in the church, that he kneeled down and he prayed that God would be at work amongst us. Now, it seems like a big ask, doesn't it, to turn the eyes of the world upon God by turning the eyes of the world upon the church. But he prays, doesn't he? Now, to him, he was able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. There might be a bit of movement